think, as you're aware, the theme of the church this year is families and my family for God. And we'll be doing a lot of the studies on the families this year, and mostly, and also some of the teachings, just so that we can understand from the scriptures. And you know, in the church you might not have time for questions and discussions and in-depth, but also in the Bible study we have the time for that, and this is the purpose why we have Bible study. So it's good to purpose to be here, because in Bible study is where we grow, you know, as much as God would allow us to grow. So today we'll start looking at families of the Bible, and I wanted us to just look at the original families, especially from Genesis, and then we'll try and trace and see what are some of the things that we pick from their stories. And so today hopefully we'll be able to see the family of Adam, and let's see if time will allow us to reach up to Noah. So anyway, let's start. What's a family? And I mean, there are many definitions of a family, but ideally you could consider a unit of a household that is composed of a man and a woman living together by covenant of marriage, and with or without children. So any family that has a man and a woman that live by the covenant of marriage is a family, and whether they are blessed with children or not without children, they are still a family. And we know that ideally when the scripture speaks of a household, it will encompass everyone that was living under the authority of the man and the woman. And this will include, you know, your younger brothers, sisters, or, you know, your spouse, nephews, nieces, house helps, and anyone under your household. And remember, we gave the example of how Abraham, when he went to rescue Lot, he had, he had 318 men who were trained under him, who were raised up under him, who were members of his household, who were able to go and fight with him. And we've been able to do in the previous teaching that our family is a single unit of dominion that God established on the earth to expand the kingdom of God. So when God was creating man, he said, let us make man in our image and likeness. And he started with our family. He started with a man and a woman. So the biblical definition of family still remains man and woman, and one man and one woman, not one man and many women, or one woman and many men. And one of the things that we'll be learning and we'll be seeing through the scriptures, through the examples that we have, is that families can either thrive according to God's pattern, or they can descend into crisis if they go contrary to God's pattern. So if there's a pattern that God set for the family, that is why we always go to the beginnings. How was it in the beginning? How did Christ establish it in the beginning? And we also will be able to see how blessings or curses run in families, in that you can see when a family head makes a right decision, then that blessing flows through their lineage. And then if you compare with those families that also make the wrong decision, we can see the curses that run through their family. So I think that's just the foundation of what we'll do. And so we'll start with the family of Adam. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. Now the Bible says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, before you even get to the family of man, we can already get the impression that God exists in Trinity, you know, as there's a family of heaven. You know, the Bible says, from God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And now when it says, God said, let us make man. So you can see, oh, there's already a unity of a family in that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are already united. And this is the Trinity. And even if you look at it in Hebrew, the word there is Elohim. And Elohim is plural, you know. So then Elohim said, let us make man in our image and likeness. So originally, God was content in himself, but he felt that let him make man in our image. That is in the image of Elohim, in the image of God, and according to the likeness of God. And then the Bible says, let them, who are these them? The men, let the men have dominion. So that means both male and female were given dominion. Now, from the foundations, you can already see that man, Adam and Eve, were both made in the image and likeness of God, and they were both given dominion. And you know, at times someone will be like, ah, was it just Adam who was given, you know, the image and blessed? But you can see from the origin, we can see that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. So to God, God made male and female in his image, and then God blessed them. So there was a blessing that was coming from God that came to this family that God started, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply. So their multiplication was in their unity, in their being together as a family, because it was not possible for them to be fruitful apart from each other. And you can see, you can think about it. That's why God made them male and female. So that's the foundation of the family, is the unity of the male and the female. Now, the first word that God spoke to man was actually a word of blessing. And that's something that you have to see. And so you can see that God's heart for man has always been to bless man. So from the origin, we can see God blessed them. The first words that God spoke to man was, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So everything that was created, every animal, every fish, every bird, every living thing that moves on the earth was given to man for his dominion. So, but you see, there was no dominion over, you know, man to dominate the woman or woman to dominate the man. So man was not supposed to dominate each other, but they were supposed to have dominion over, you know, over what is on the ground and over everything that is created. So the first foundation you can see is there was a family of God in heaven, where God was already in the uniqueness of the Trinity, the wholeness of the Trinity, and he felt that he wanted to have sons. He wanted to extend his kingdom into the physical dimension. And how does he do it? He goes about and makes man in his image and likeness. So man becomes a son of God. And if you can think about it, how the gospel speaks that Adam, the son of God. So Adam was made as a son of God. Adam and Eve were made as sons of God. So this is something that I want us to start and see that. Then, but you see, and you see some of the, you'll always have this argument that why is it like there are two creation stories? And maybe let me ask that question. What do you think? Why is it that there is creation in Genesis chapter 1 and then there's creation in Genesis chapter 2? But in Genesis chapter 1, we see that he made them male and female. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we see man being formed first and then woman being formed second. What are your thoughts now that it is Bible study? Let me hear from you. No, we are only three, so let's go. Yes, Naren, go ahead.
No, I was just asking for this. For Genesis 2, you were saying, Genesis 1, you were saying man is created men and women, like biological. And then for Genesis 2, you were saying, and then I didn't pick that up.
In Genesis chapter 2, man was made first. Like God made man from the ground. Maybe we can read. It says, Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Then the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the middle of the garden. Then verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying,
yeah,
of every tree that you may not eat. But then when you go to verse 18, and then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle and birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Then, and God caused, you know, Adam to sleep, deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made it into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So I just I took the question earlier, but have you ever encountered this question where people will ask, why is it that they're like, you know, people will argue why there are two creation stories? You know, it's like God already said he made the male and female in his image and likeness. Then why again do we see Adam made first and then Eve coming second? Yeah, what do you think? What comes to your mind?
I have a theory though, so
yeah, go ahead.
I don't know if this is correct, because maybe in the beginning there was no such thing as woman.
Okay.
Because if you see in the heavens, you cannot, I haven't heard any angel, a name of an angel that's actually a woman.
Okay.
And God, like, he made, I think God, I don't know if God has a gender, and we know that Jesus is a man.
Yeah.
So that means in the beginning, the, I don't know if it was purposely designed that originally it was really just a man, and then God saw that the man needs a helper. That's why a woman was created out of the men.
Mm.
I mean, it's just a theory for me.
Okay. Interesting. So to you, you feel that, okay, what, when God said he made them male and female, it was all male, because the scriptures are clear that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Okay, I will say that. Hello? I hope
Sorry?
You can hear me.
Yeah, we can hear you. Go ahead, Funke.
Okay, I think Genesis 1 just gives the summary and elaborated on that process of when the Elohim said, okay, let's make man, we have made everything, the earth, the sky, the rivers, the seas, they had made all the animals and the birds, and in that process he put Adam, and he says a helper fits for him, comparable to him. If you put Adam and the cow, they are not comparable.
Yeah.
And the goats, they are not comparable.
Yeah.
And so they had to put him in a sleep and make someone who was comparable to him, a helper meet. And you know, the other versions will say help
meet, yeah,
for him.
Mm.
And which is, that meets or suits what he needs, not just all that. So I think 2 is not a different story.
Yeah.
Genesis 2, I think it elaborates on the process of how they got to that point of saying, okay, we have made a man, how is the generativity going to be and all of that? And guess God can consider that for the Elohim. And then he says, okay, we will make someone who is comparable to him. Every other thing, even till now,
man is not comparable to any other creation
true
of God. So I think it was just the completion of what was done. I'm not going to go into any esoteric descriptions. Let's take at least the way we believe that then let there be light. Yeah. And there was light there. He said this and that. And at the beginning, we have to work with what we had.
Yeah.
And so there are many interpretations. I won't go into that, but simply to just say that the core thing that is agreed is that both man and woman are in the image of God.
Exactly.
They are in the likeness of God. And they both have the same mandate to have dominion over all that is in the earth.
Yeah.
I think that's.
Okay, sure. Now, actually, just to respond and further to that, you know, whenever we speak of image and likeness, you have to think about the nature and the character, characteristics. So there are characteristics and there's a nature that God has given us. Because God is spirit, he also gave man spirit, you know. And that's why man has a spirit. There's a spirit in man. And it is clothed by this body of flesh. Now, I will also not want to go into the discussions of, you know, the gender, but what we know is that spirits are ideally genderless, or rather we will not be talking gender, only that we will only talk gender because of our understanding of gender, you understand? It's just like when Jesus came, he says, God is the Father, but it does not mean that he is a child in the form of like child, because to us we understand child in the form of child, you understand? But God is not in that and perspective. So we will do what we'll try to understand God in the form of how humans understand, like the way you'll say God's hand. It does not necessarily mean that God has a hand, but because for us to understand that God reached out to touch someone, then you can say God's hand was on the person. So it's a concept of man trying to bring it up. But anyway, the summary is, I usually look at it in two ways. There are two explanations. There are those who look at it as the first in Genesis chapter 1 is a spiritual creation. And then in the spirit, God formed man in his image and likeness, and then in the natural, he now came and did it physically. So he expounded what he had done already in the spirit. So there's a spiritual creation in Genesis 1, 36 to 28, and then there's now the physical, where now the word comes on the ground and does that. But then there's also the literal understanding, where it's understanding how literature was written in the Eastern times. In those times, in that when they're writing, they will first start with the summary. Like even if you read Genesis chapter 1, it starts, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and you know, and the earth was formless and void, and he created the heavens and the earth. Then after that, you now read the verses that go into explanation of, you know, how he created. So in a way, this is like the origin, how it's like the beginning of the literature, saying, okay, God created man in his image and likeness, blessed them, and then now we now go into chapter 2 where the scriptures expound to us how he actually did it. So that's I think that's an easier way to understand it, so that you can be able to also look at that. But of course, you can also think about it as the spiritual creation and then the actual physical creation. But the most important thing, as Funke highlighted, is that we are made in, both men and women are made in the image of God. So you cannot say that a woman is less than the man. No, but they were both made in the image of God. And now, and then the other thing that we've looked at is also the aspect that God gave Adam the chance to marry any animal. Eh? What do I mean? All the animals were brought to Adam for him to choose who would be his helper, but none was found that was comparable to him, or there was no suitable helper. And this was the only thing that God said, it was not good for a man to be alone. So from the onset, everything that God created, God said that it was good. But then it was not good for this man to be alone. And you know, when you look at it, what's the kind of man that should not be alone? You know, at times someone would wonder, okay, is it that every man should find someone and all that? But you see, there's a specific kind of man that should not have been alone. One is a man who is made in the image and likeness of God, in that this is a person who is receiving or has the nature of God. That means has received Christ, is living a Christ-like nature. Number two, also, this is a person also, Adam had a job, you know, he had work, he had a place where he was working, he had a vision, he had a purpose in life, there was something that he was doing. And God saw that it is not good for this man who has a vision, who is doing something, to be alone, you understand? So if a man is still not yet sure of what God has put them to do, then this man still needs to find that purpose first, so that when the woman comes, the woman can help. Then also, this man was also in the presence of God. This man was in Eden. Eden is a place where the presence of God was, you know, where heaven and earth were interacting. So this is a man who was accustomed to the presence of God. You see, when you enter, let's say, into marriage with someone who is not of the presence of God, or someone who is not a believer, then you're already out of the foundation, and eventually these are the things that lead to conflict. And then another thing you can see also from this man Adam is that he had instructions. So that means he had commandments from God. And it's very sad when you find people living who, you know, who cannot be commanded by God. It's just like, if a man cannot hear their God, then what will stop them, you know, from violence? You know, what will stop them from slapping you? And who is the Holy Spirit that will speak to them, you know, to correct them and to warn them about where they've gone wrong and where they need to come back? So it's very important that the man that was created first, yes, but the man that God saw that it was not good for this man to be alone is a man that had the nature of God, one that was made in his image and likeness, one that was having the purpose, having work, fulfilling the mission that God gave him, one that was in the presence of God, and also a man who had commandments, he had instructions for living, and who could hear God and who could understand from God. So absence of that, then, it's always wisdom. You can always use this to guide people. Tick, 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 and then fine, this, it's not good for this man to be alone. And when the man, then the helper comes. But now you need to ask yourself, how did God, you know, choose the helper? Did God really choose Eve for Adam, or Adam chose Eve? What do you think? Was it man's choice, or it was God's choice? And because that brings the question, where does God choose for us our spouses, or we choose for ourselves? That's a question, and I think, Ralph, you've had enough, so you're welcome. That one is for you. Is it, when people say God chose for me this person that I married, what do you think about that? Or does God choose for people? Did God choose for Adam, or Adam chose for himself? What do you think?
I think Ralph has said everything. I don't think Adam knew what was missing. He just kept saying no.
Okay.
No, this is not working out.
Yeah.
And until God said, I brought all the animals to see who can keep him company.
Mm.
It's not meeting. So I think God said then we'll make a helper comparable to him. So that means there are similarities. There's a need, there is something the other person is given. Or meeting a need, let me put it that way, in different ways. But in contemporary times, even from the beginning, when God put them in the garden, he had talked about, he had given free will. He put the tree of life and put the tree of good and evil, and he simply says, don't touch. In the day that you touch, you will die, you shall be dead. if he really did not want them to touch it, he would have put, I don't know, iron bars and codes and locks and padlocks and all of that. He simply gave an instruction and still gave them the element of free will.
Yes.
Which is what they had. And so I would say that I think that while we have free will, in making such a choice, we still also have to depend on God to guide us in that process.
Okay, good, good, good. So in as much as we have free will, we still need to depend on God, because ideally Adam had no idea. In fact, I love how you put it, like he was comfortable. It's only God that saw the need for this man to have a wife. Okay, any other thoughts? What comes to your mind when you think of how God brought Eve and what Adam says to pick Eve as a wife?
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening. I think
it's a very interesting story, because like I was listening to another teacher on this, and he was saying that when he woke up and he saw the woman or the person, because that time she was not called woman.
Yeah.
So this preacher says that this teacher says Adam said, "Oh man," because he was so much amazed by the beauty and by the similarity, because all this time he was used to seeing creatures or creations that were very different from him. But now he saw a creation that was resembling him, because you know it was born of his bone. But then now it was now more refined, more beautiful than him. So he was really amazed to say, okay, wow, what is this? Wow, man, you know? So yes, there is, you can be content because you have no other. I think there is this thing of to say the unknown does not really hate you. But now the moment you know something, just like when we have children, In our culture, they say that they are not supposed to be given sugar or salty things while they are still young, because the moment they have that taste of sugar or that taste of salt, they would crave for it, because now they know. So only the thing that they know, like it would be like if they are just getting the mother's milk and water, those things, they do not have any additives.
Yeah.
So what am I basically saying is that sometimes when we in the unknown, we have become satisfied, we are content with what we have. Just like if you look at Adam and Eve when they were in the garden before they partook of the fruit of knowledge, good and evil, they were content, they were happy with what they have. So I think the problem starts when you become so inquisitive and you become not satisfied with what you have. So I think this is where, so Adam was satisfied, he was happy because there was no alternative, there was no, you know, how can you talk of sunshine when you don't know darkness? So I think this is the analogy that to say that we have to be content with what we have to be content in our God, we have to be content knowing that our God, he is the sovereign, he is the ultimate God, you know, besides him there is no other. You know, we cannot depend on anything else, but we have to just depend on him, on God.
Yeah, true. No, I think those are quite interesting points. And when you think about it, that he's the one who called her, and I think it's very important that that we see at this point she's not called Eve, and that's a point that I want you to understand. At this point, she is called woman, and also wife. But at no point is she called Eve until later on, and there will be a big, a good reason for that. So I'll just put that at the back of your mind, that she was called Eve later on, not at this point. And even if you read the whole of Genesis chapter 2, you'll find it's either woman or wife. But I want to bring up this point again, that God brought Eve, not really Eve, brought the woman, brought, you know, the woman and brought him to man, and he still allowed Adam the choice to make. So that means God can lead you, but he will never force you into it. He still gives you the free will. God can guide you when you ask God for direction. Who should I marry? God will guide you. God will bring the people. But if you refuse, then there's nothing he can do. But if you allow him to guide you, then you can go in the direction that God has shown you. Now, Adam made the choice and said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. Now, I know some people will always argue, and I don't know whether you've had this argument, that do men have one less rib than women? And then there's also another interesting question that people always ask. Is there only one woman in the world or one man in the world that is made for me? That if I miss that person, then I don't think I will ever either get married or get another person like that. What do you think, Aaron? And then Ralph, you can try that. Yeah, go ahead.
That is a difficult question.
Sure, go ahead. Just try. I mean, there's no right or wrong answer. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I know that the story of Adam and Eve is more of like a modern story of having a man and a woman, and then they become one flesh, they become husband and wife.
Yes.
And then the purpose is procreation. I mean, God knows that probably even before the sin, even before the story of the sin happened, God knows that the man and the woman is designed to procreate.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if it's true. I'm not sure if I'm correct or not at the beginning. But then once... I think that was the original design, but then eventually when we are already so many people now on earth, I don't think that is the sole purpose anymore. The purpose also evolved, like you said, and Adam's purpose at that time was to steward what God created, which is basically mankind, you know, the animals and the trees and stuff at that time. Now, as the world evolves, there are even more complicated and more new roles coming out to fulfill God's mission. And that not only includes stewardship of the resources, but also to procreate at the same time, to build things that's needed for us to, you know, to survive the world. So I don't think our purpose is limited to just really become a wife or a husband. Eventually our roles have also evolved depending on where we are in our times. So again the ultimate, what I believe the ultimate purpose why God created man and a woman or even human is because he wants to have someone who will worship him, who will love him, and who is also a recipient of his his love. So that was the original design. But in terms of the role of men and women, it evolved eventually. That's how I see it. Yeah. So there's really no need to think that I need to have a husband, I need to be a wife. No, it's we're past that. Yeah. We're past that stage.
Interesting thoughts. Actually, you know, marriage has various functions. Number one is companionship. And you can see that the man needed a helper because man was alone. So God made a companion, a suitable companion for Adam. Number two, also the steward purposes, God's purposes. They were to do God's work together. And then also, then number three also then comes the aspects of procreation, you understand? So if ideally you wouldn't say that procreation is like number one, but if you see from the onset, there was that children even came later on, but they were already complete as it is. But there is something that I wanted us to pull out, and this is where it says that intimacy, and this is where it says that therefore, and a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So there's something about intimacy that was there between the man and the wife, and there was a nakedness. And ideally, marriage is a place where you can be naked and not ashamed. Anywhere else you can be naked and ashamed, but in marriage you're not supposed to be. But beyond that, it's just being man and wife becoming one flesh. I also want you to have at the back of your mind Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul is speaking and is saying that he's speaking about the greater mystery of Christ and the church, and marriage being the closest representative of the kind of intimacy that God has through Jesus has with the church. Remember, we are his bride and he is our groom, and when we are joined to the Lord, we are one spirit with him. Now, in the physical, the husband and the man and his wife are one flesh, but in the spirit, when we are joined to the Lord, we are one spirit with him. So there are these two who are coming to be one, but also in the spirit, you have these two in who are also coming to be one. So always never forget that marriage is also a representative. It's the closest, or rather it's the actual representation of the union between the child of God that is born again and God, the man's spirit and God's spirit. That union, that oneness is what God is demonstrating and God was showing through Adam and Eve. So always remember that there is that intimacy, and it's the same way that when we come to Christ, we cannot be ashamed. We can be naked, we can bare ourselves, we can, you know, show where we are wrong, and we can be loved, and we can be corrected, we can be guided, but we know we cannot be ashamed when we are with the Lord. So that's important. Ralph, there was a question I asked. I don't know if you have an answer. Is there only one man for you? Or I mean, one man or one woman? If you miss that person, you will never find your, I don't know, they call them what, soulmates. What do you think?
I'm not one of those people who really believe in those to say that if you if you miss this one, then you will not be able to find another one. Mm-hmm. Because I believe that, I tend to also agree with Naren to say that it's not about to say the whole duty of a man is to become a husband or, because you see, just like Paul teaches to say that you can decide not to be married, you know. So you can decide not to be married. It's not, I don't think so. Because yeah, also sometimes if it was that situation of saying one man, one wife, and if you miss that one, then you will not be able to get married again. I think it also defeats the whole purpose of forgiveness, redemption, and then maybe God also maybe getting another. Of course, you might be fortunate that you get your lifetime partner, the one that will be with you forever. But sometimes it might not be as such. I think that free will, because there is the good will, the free will. So I believe that also there might be different candidates, if I may use that word. But it also depends on how connected you are to your God, and also the purposes, you see, of God over your life. But it's not about you as a man becoming a husband or a woman becoming a wife as the ultimate thing. Or if you have missed this one, then you say you will not be able to get another one. I personally do not believe that. I don't think that's it.
No, it's important. It's important to clarify. And that's why, we ask, because there are times someone else might be having that question. And, you know, you always meet these questions along the way, but it's good that you understand. My simple answer always says God is a creator. That means that he is able to create the same attributes, you know, that God knows that you need in someone else. And when it doesn't work at that point, God is still able to make it happen, because he's the redeemer of time. You know, he's the one that knows everyone. And at times what you think is good for you might not be good for you. You know, there are cases where you find God was just sparing you from trouble. Like I was listening to a story of some lady who for many years she wanted to go abroad, you know, and every time they denied a visa, denied a visa, denied a visa. Then eventually she went abroad, and within 2 weeks her boyfriend abroad killed her. So you can see it was like God was preserving her in mercy, yeah, by denying of all those visas and prolonging her life, but eventually she went ahead, you know. So some things God allows us free will in the context, in our context, but he also guides us along the way on who we are to end up with and who we can be with at the end of the day. So another thing that I also point I like bringing up here is also how God said, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. You know, many times people, you know, when it's like when you're looking for your keys, when you actively look for it, you won't find it. But when you relax and you focus on something else, then you find it. Now, Adam was busy doing God's work, and God knew that he needed to have a helper. So it's very important, you know, young people, those that are trusting God for marriage, to know that what matters at most is just to be doing kingdom work. Just be busy doing God's work and put yourself to sleep. Because at times when you're too awake, you know, you have all these lists and you want this, you want this, you want this, you want this. But if you put yourself to sleep and, you know, you tell God that, God, it's fine. Whenever the person is ready, awaken me and I'll be able to find that. So God is able to bring that person at the right time and to make your paths to connect. So at the end of the day, God may bring the person, but you will still have to choose. So let's not forget that God gives us free will. He will not force us, so that someone will not say it was this woman that you brought. Yes, Neren, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just listening. I was remembering. I was trying to understand what Rob was saying, and I also trying to see what you were saying.
Yeah, sure.
I think for Rob, like for me and Rob, maybe because at this point we can say that. It is our choice whether we want to have a partner or not.
Yeah.
But when honestly we are in this choice, it's because there is no one that's, you know, there is no person that came that could fit that choice.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like you are forced to make that choice. It's because there's no option.
Hmm.
It means God did not bring the person to you at this point. That's why you can. But if the person comes and God bring that person to you, then you can make the choice. So it's for me, it's really not about me making a choice. It's really about whether God really planned. I don't know if it's absolute that God planned for every man and woman to be together,
mm.
like they have, or not. So it really depends. So for me, it's not about me making a choice. It's about God decide whether I will live a single blessed life,
yeah.
or if there is someone that He intends for me to be.
True. I think how we see it in God's word is he says that that's what Jesus says, there are three kinds of eunuchs. Huh? There are those who are eunuch from birth. What does that mean? Someone was born without any desire. You know, they've never given marriage a thought. They've never even desired it. There's no, either biologically, there's nothing in them that, you know, allows them to even desire or to be married. That is one. Then number two are those who have been made eunuchs by men. What is that? Those that have been castrated. And remember in the Bible, or even in those times, those who will serve, you know, for kings, someone who will serve with the daughters of the king, of the princesses, most of those men were castrated such that they wouldn't be able to, you know, to generate seed and all that. So there are those who are made eunuchs by men. But then Jesus also says that there is also a third group, those who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom, for the sake of the kingdom of God. And this is where Paul speaks about that if someone, let's say, has a virgin and desires not to marry her for the sake of the kingdom of God, it is fine, it does a good thing. Those who will marry will face many challenges and, you know, all that. But those who, it is better that they stay single as Paul. You understand? Because he made himself, what is it, someone who was committed to the kingdom of God. Now, that is one side. But however, I will say the scriptures also say that God places the solitary in families. That means the lonely, those that desire a mate. And the Bible is very clear that even the animals, even the lions, you know, even the wild jackals, even the birds of the air, if they really desired a person, you know, a person to a companion, the goats, the wild goats, God ensures they have mates. And then the Bible says that, search the scriptures and see, none shall desire her mate and lack. That means that if there is a desire, if there is a desire, and it is not biological, it is not, you've not made it for the kingdom of God, you've not been done for by men, but if there is a genuine desire, God in his word has promised that he will place the solitary in families, he'll place the lonely in families. And what does that mean? That it means that there are people that God brings our way who, if we are to go ask him, God may actually tell you that this is the person. Let me give an example. I met a lady and I was speaking with her and she introduced to me, oh, she showed me her husband and her husband was actually on a wheelchair. He's been a cripple, I think, from birth, and he's very athletic. He does, you know, basketball from the wheelchair and all that. And I asked her, wow, how did you get there? Because it's very rare to see, you know, I mean, a well-abled person, you know, maybe marrying someone who is not abled in that way. And when we had that discussion, she mentioned something that every time she will go and pray, God will convince her and God will show her that this is the man that is I've made for you. And she struggled with it and struggled with it. And eventually she yielded to God and she's having a very happy home. And they're very blessed. And initially, I think one thing she mentioned is that she was more worried that they might never have children because of his condition. But then when they actually got married, she found out later that it's actually her who had the issues with giving birth or with getting pregnant, and not even the man. So it, for me, one of the things that you will see is that if we always look back, if we're honest with ourselves, and if we look back, God has never been unfaithful in terms of either bringing people or suggesting or showing or giving friends. But at the end of the day, when we either have, you know, this is the kind of level I want, or this is the kind of person that I want, and it's possible that you can miss seasons. That's what I'm just trying to say, that God can send someone in a time and you can miss that season. And it does not mean that you cannot regain that season. The mercy of God is able, but if you miss the right season, it might be harder later on in that season, later on in an older season or in a later season to come into that. But it's, I think from the scriptures we see that God has always been faithful to ensure that those that desire her mate, those that desire companionship, those that desire, you know, to be in families, God will always place the solitary in families. And God is always faithful to do that. There's no one who can say that no one has ever come or no one has ever asked. It's only that maybe someone will be like, oh, this guy wasn't like this, or this person wasn't like this, or this person didn't match up to this, or maybe my parents didn't agree, or this and this and this. But the end result, what I want us to say is that Adam chose, and that's what I'm trying to say, Adam chose his wife. And the choice, God brought the woman and Adam chose. That means that God can suggest, God can bring people along our way, God can bring interactions of people, but at the end of the day, the choice will always have to be with the person. And that's why Amos, I think it's 3, that says, how can two walk together unless they agree? So there has to be an agreement. But if someone comes and there's no agreement, then definitely it won't work. And that person either has to go pray and ask God to lead them in another direction, or you as a person will pray and God will lead you in another direction. Yeah, but I understand what you're saying, and where you might feel that maybe no one has ever come and all that. But I think it's also a place of inflection and a place of going back to God and at times praying over it and asking, was there really at a point where I missed to see it, or where I did not think either this person, maybe where they were education-wise or financial-wise or whatever reason, they didn't add up to the checklist that you had, and was it God guided or not God guided? Anyway, those are my thoughts. I don't know. What are your thoughts? Over. Yeah.
No, it's a very interesting and controversial and difficult subject. That's the truth. But I think the most important thing, is, as far as I am concerned, from my understanding, is that I agree with you, Doc, that God is merciful. So yes, you might miss an opportunity, but it's not the end. And I think there are so many things that we can benefit from each other, a male and female, and I believe that, you know, that free will that God gave us, I think that is the most important and fundamental thing. And then, like you are saying, that Adam had to choose.
Yeah.
But you see, maybe the question is, might be, if you're saying that Adam had to choose, were there other women there? Mm-hmm. That would be the next question. According to creation,
yeah,
there were no other women.
Yes.
So Adam did not have much of a choice.
No, the way but, we say but, he had the choice was the animals. The animals were brought to him.
but look, how can you be married to an animal?
No, they were brought to him, but God said, found that there was no companion that was comparable to him. So anyway,
exactly.
Adam chose the...
But that's an interesting point.
Yeah, sure.
That's an interesting point also, Doc, to say that the animals were brought, which means also God's plan is that we should not deviate from, you know, from other behavior whereby people are now going to bestial, I don't know that, I think that kind of thing, where people are now wicked and now doing all sorts of things,
true.
Idolatry, worshipping animals and everything else. It really helps us to focus that,
yeah,
man is supposed to give glory to God and man is supposed to stick with man,
yeah,
or with a woman.
Yeah.
You know, we have our own domain and we have, you know, we must stick with our own domain.
True. No, I think
yeah,
I agree with you. And also when you look at scriptures, it was not Adam and Eve's, you know, Adam and many women. So it takes out the argument for polygamy or polyandry. You know, at times people argue, oh, there are men, some women now marry many men. So, and then it was not also Adam and Steve, others would like to bring it up, but it was a man and a woman. So from the original plan of God, and as I said, let's not forget the actual intention of marriage is actually to reflect the intimacy that God has with the church and God has with the believer, God's spirit. The unity of the man and the wife is also the unity of Christ and the church. One flesh, and for God we are one spirit with him. And God makes us, when we come to him, we are united and we are naked and not ashamed. So you can come to God and you can be free. I think for today we'll stop here. Then next week we'll carry on now when other voices are introduced into the marriage. And this is the voice of the devil, you can imagine. When Satan comes in, he interrupts this union, this perfect union that God has established between the man and the woman, the intimacy that God has given them, and eventually different voices come in. We will see the aspects of the conflicts. Why was the man silent, you know, when a snake was talking to his wife? you know, those are things you must ask. Also, Adam has to be answer some questions. You see a snake is talking to your wife, and you're watching. Instead of taking a stick and hitting it on its head. But anyway, those are things we will look at. I think if anyone has an additional reflection based on today, you're welcome.
No, I'm okay. I think it's interesting. Thank you so much, Dr. Soma, and also Naren for the reflections and Funky. I think these are the topics that will always be coming, and we need to be able to understand the, you know, creation or the plan of God, you know, when he created us. Like, especially in this day and age whereby maybe your children, maybe your niece or your cousins, people start to ask you such questions to say, aunt or uncle, you are a Christian. What does this mean? You know, what does the Bible, or what does, how can you guide me on this? I think these are some of the very practical and very essential lessons that we need right now to equip us to be able to respond and provide the truth in terms of an informed perspective, because you will be asked these questions and you will not be able to answer them.
Yeah.
So thank you so much, Dr. Soma.
Amen. Thank God. Any further reflections, Funke and Naren?
Yeah, I think.
No, I don't have any.
Okay, go ahead, Naren. Thank you, Funke. Go ahead, Naren.
Okay. I don't know. You mentioned about Miss Tyson. I think this topic is a very personal topic, I think, for anyone, especially for people who are still in the journey of finding that someone. It is a very special one, especially for those like us that's already going through the stage of, you know, almost going towards retirement. The question is always, is there really no one there? Did I really miss the season, or am I really a distinct single blessedness? So these are still questions that actually it's very difficult how to position yourself in terms of whether I'm gonna still believe God will give me someone, or whether I'm gonna still believe that God intend me to have, you know, to have that original design, or whether I'll have to let it go, desire or no desire, just have to let it go. So it's really difficult to think of where are you gonna put yourself, because you know, in a Christian life, you have to trust God and His plans.
Yeah.
But sometimes this is where your trust is put to test.
Mm.
Whenever that trust is already challenging your, you know, the plans is already finished, the plans already passed, the boat has sailed, it's too late. This is really, know that is God's timing really perfect?
Yeah.
So there's a lot of questions on top of it. So, for me, this is still a question. I'm not resolved about this. It's still a question, but I trust God. It's a really difficult trusting process. That's for me. I don't have any answer. It's just where I am right now.
And that's the essence of Bible study, to express our hearts. And also that's what God says, come naked as you are, you know, without any shame, and we just express your heart to God. And one thing I will say is, think about, you know, the Bible gives us lessons for us to understand and for us to also reflect on. Think of Abraham and his wife. They waited for a child until the time is gone. You know, everything is gone. Everything is gone. And then God says, you know what? By this time next year, I'm going to come and your wife will have a child. And what does she do? She laughs. Why? Because it will never make sense to the human mind. But you see, to God, he says, faith, he that comes to God must believe that he exists. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So what I will say is, to man, it looks like it is late, but to God, it's never late. But if you are to ever get anything from God, you must still have faith. But the moment all faith is lost, then there is no currency to receive from God. Because if you want to receive from God, you must have faith. But anyway, I think these are practical things and that we are facing and we'll continue to face, because we'll always be at that interface whether, okay, if I missed it, is it that it's gone completely? And that's what I was asking. Is it that there's only one person that is made? But you see, as I said, God is a creator. At the right time, he's still able to make it perfect. He came to Mary and Martha, and their brother was 4 days dead, but he still came on time. So with God, he is fine. God, he is okay. And at the end of the day, my question will always be, has God given you a promise, you know? And what has God spoken to you concerning this matter? Because it's an individual matter. Has God spoken to you, revealed to you that this is something that you need to wait on for him, or God has not spoken to you something about this and has not confirmed it to you that indeed you're going to, you know, to be with someone or you're going to be single? Yeah, so it's something that you have to hear from God on it. You have to believe God's word, believe that he is faithful, but also know that God is the restorer of all time. God is the giver. He's the one that says he will repay the years the locusts have eaten, and he's able to restore all things. He restored Abraham when he was beyond time, and he still gave him that child, and he was still able to fulfill that promise for him and his wife. And God is able, and that is why we serve a miracle-working God. He's faithful, he's able, and he's able to meet us at our points of need. So let us commit it to God in prayer, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, and we thank you this evening. Thank you for your word. We know that indeed when we sit at your feet, we want to hear your mind. We want to reason with the scriptures. Indeed, you do not refuse reason. You say, come, let us reason together, that even though our sins are red as crimson, you can make them white as snow. And even those things that are not clear to us, that you are able to bring light to us. Because when light comes, darkness disappears. And I thank you that, Lord, we learn of your character. We learn of your nature, that you have a definite plan for each and every person. You have a plan for families. You establish the first family as a pillar for us to learn from. And everything that is written in the scriptures is for us to understand, is for us to hear truth and to also depend on you. And I thank you for everyone that is still in that point where they're still looking unto you. The Lord, you are able to make a way where there is no way. You are able to restore seasons. You are able to establish that which is lost and bring it back. And you are able to make a way where there is no way, oh God. I thank you even for those that are in families, those families that are struggling, that have various challenges. The Lord, you are the healer of all marriages. And even as we continue to trust in you for the healing of marriages, for the blessing of togetherness, for the intimacy that we need to have, for even children that you give to couples and that you help them to raise them in the fear and knowledge of God, let us not forget that indeed it is about intimacy with you, that even as individuals, even as singles, even as couples, that Lord, we will still need to be united to you. We still need to hear your voice. We still need to be sensitive to your voice, to be guided by you and to be led by you. We trust in your promises. They are yes and amen. And I thank you for every need that is mentioned and every need that is even unmentioned. The Lord, you shall watch over each and every one of us, protect, keep, and sustain us, be a shield, be a portion, be a guide of our lives. We honor you, we trust in you, and we depend upon you. Thank you for those that will travel. The Lord, you shall go ahead of them and keep and sustain them. We honor and we exalt you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, God.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Doc.